All right, Romans chapter 12. Good to see you all. Good to see you too, Dave. Like, I'm kind of enjoying this time when you're not up here. I know I've been around much, but I get the hint. All right, we're going to dive right in. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As Mark said, such great words from Paul here. All right, 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this morning, this is kind of our official fall kickoff, and we really come to a huge transition in the book of Romans. You notice that the verse 1 starts with the word therefore, and that's one of the biggest therefores in all of Scripture. Okay, that is like this hinge that connects all of chapters 1 through 11 with the rest of the book, chapters 12 through 16. And so far, we've taken the entire year to look at chapters 1 through 11. And what Paul does there is essentially lay out the gospel for us. What God has done for us. The good news of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And most of you probably have noticed there's a lot of theology in chapters 1 through 11. Okay, Paul has almost told us, He's rarely ever told us to do anything in chapters 1 through 11. He's just telling us this is who God is and this is what God has done. And now with this hinge, he turns to, okay, in light of all of that, here's how we are to live our lives. And so he's going to give us a lot of commands in chapters 12 through 16. He's going to tell us to do a lot of things, and he's going to get very practical. He'll talk about our bodies and what we do with our minds, how we use our gifts, how we treat one another in the body of Christ, how we treat our enemies, how we deal with the government. Very tangible, practical things. Now, some of you, I imagine, you just are more naturally wired to enjoy chapters 1 through 11 best. And others of you are more naturally wired to enjoy chapters 12 through 16. So some of you are a little bummed right now. Some of you are finally ready to listen to what I have to say. But the therefore reminds us that for Paul, at least, these are inseparable. You can't have 1 through 11 without 12 through 16, and you can't have 12 through 16 without first understanding 1 through 11. And really, verses 1 through 2, what I just read to you, that serves as really the introduction to chapters 12 through 16. It gives us the big picture of what Paul is calling us to. All the other individual commands he's going to give us in these next chapters, they all fit under the umbrella of verse 1 through 2. Really, 1 and 2 is sort of the paradigm. If you could boil down all these commands to their essence, it's 1 and 2. It's essentially offer yourselves as sacrifices to God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That encapsulates everything he's going to say in the next 4 chapters. So what I thought would be good is if we really slow down for these 2 verses and spend an entire week on each one of these verses. That will really help set the tone for the fall. We'll finish this up by Thanksgiving. So today we'll look at verse 1, offer yourselves as a sacrifice, and the next week we'll look at verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what I thought I would do is I'm going to put this verse 1 on the PowerPoint here, so they're all kind of working with the same words, because we all have different translations. So if you'll just allow me to use this translation. Notice the verse breaks down into 3 parts, okay? Part 1, therefore, this is what Mark talked about. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And then you get the actual thing that Paul's calling us to do, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. And then this last line, this is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, so notice the command comes right in the middle. Offer yourselves as a sacrifice. And then he sandwiches that with perspectives we should have, with a way of thinking about life that will help us do the thing that he's calling us to do in the middle of that verse. Does that make sense? Okay, so what I want to do is I just want to walk through each one of these 3 parts to this verse today, and then we'll wrap up by celebrating communion. So let's start with this first one. I'm going to just isolate each piece here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. As Mark said, it is so important to start here, but before we jump to the command. Okay, and I just want to let you know, he's about to tell us something that's going to sound really radical, that is really radical, and it's really extreme, and there's no way we're going to do what he's calling us to unless we grasp what he's telling us here. This is the foundation for this really radical thing that he's going to urge us, exhort us to do. He wants to ground us in something, and that something is, of course, God's mercy. Now, that word mercy in the New Testament, it refers to someone who has a tender-hearted compassion for people who are either guilty or people who are helpless or both, okay? And if we had one word to summarize chapters 1 through 11, we really couldn't pick a better word than mercy. That's what chapters 1 through 11 has been about. It has been about this God who has a tender-hearted compassion for people who are both guilty and helpless. And that's what we've looked at all year. We started with the problem that we, as human beings, are guilty before a holy God, and we are helpless to solve our problem. But the good news is that God has had mercy on us. And literally, the word is actually plural, mercies, in the Greek. And I think Paul's saying, we've got to consider the manifold mercies that we've received from God. Most obviously in the giving of his son and the offering of his son's life to us on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay, that's mercy. But not only that, the forgiving of all our sins through that sacrifice. And not only that, the giving of his spirit to us to begin to change us and to guide us in life. Not only that, adopting us as his children and giving us this bright hope, this eternal future with him in heaven forever. Okay, the mercies of God. And Paul's saying in verse 20, saying, I'm going to call you to live a certain way. And the most important thing I can tell you about that is you need to base your life on something. And what I want you to base your life on is this, the fact that you have received mercy. Base your life. Live every single day of your life realizing that you are unconditionally loved by someone. In the midst of all your brokenness and faults, you are loved. You have his total approval because he has been merciful to you. And so I want you to live from there. I don't want you to live out of a sense of duty or obligation or out of a way of trying to earn someone's approval. I want you to live out of gratitude, out of freedom, out of a recognition that you already have his approval because of what he did for you in Jesus Christ. So it's in view of God's mercy that I'm going to call you to do this really radical thing. And before we look at what he calls us to do, there's a question that every single one of us needs to answer regarding God's mercy. And here it is. Do you think of God's mercy as something that is measured and limited and restrained? Or when you think of God's mercy, do you think of something that is wide, that is expansive, that is extravagant? How do you picture God's mercy in your life? Is it this thing that he kind of withholds and gives in small doses? Or is it this thing that he just lavishes on your life? It's just this big thing. You have to answer that question for yourself if you're going to do what Paul's going to call you to do. There's a great poet I love named Denise Levertov. She's a Christian poet. And she's got this this poem called To Live in the Mercy of God. And what she tries to do is give us these images of what it looks like to live in this extravagant mercy that God has poured out on us. And she gives a number of images. I want to share two of them. One image is this. She says, living in God's mercy, it's like resting under the shade of this massive tree that is God's mercy. She says it this way, to lie back under the tallest, oldest trees and see how far the stems rise before ribs of shelter open. Say, living in God's mercy, it's like resting in the shade of this huge oak that covers you from the sun. It's not this little tree that you try to find shade in, but it's this massive, expansive oak. And then the other image she gives is the image of the ocean. It's like swimming in this vast ocean. This is how she says it. It's like to float upheld as salt water would hold you once you dared. And so every one of us has to answer that question for ourselves. Do I see God's mercy as like this little trickle that comes into my life once in a while? Or do I see it as like this vast ocean that I can just lay back in and it will hold me up through whatever life throws my way? And within that question, of course, there's the question, have you actually personalized God's mercy in your life? When you read Romans 1 through 11, do you just see it as some theology, some abstract thing, or do you find yourself in that story and say, I'm one of those people specifically that God has had mercy on me. He loves not just the world, he loves me specifically. Okay? If we don't answer that question the way I think Paul's calling us to, we will never do what he's calling us to do in the middle of this verse. So let's go on. There's the basis of what he's going to say. Let's look at the next point. Here's the command. Here's the center of this verse. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God. That's a literal translation, okay? He says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Then he gives three adjectives that follow sacrifice to describe the kind of sacrifice this is. It's living, it's holy, and it's pleasing to God. So let me just isolate that. All right, we've heard this one a lot. Main thing I want to point out is, of course, this word sacrifice. But not only that word, but also the word offer and the word that comes later in the verse when he talks about worship. Paul uses three words that he uses very intentionally, and they are almost always used to describe the cultic sacrificial system of Israel's worship. Okay? He's drawing on language that would remind his readers of the Old Testament sacrifices that Israel was called to offer to God, the animal sacrifices that they were constantly offering to God. And he's taking that image, and then he's applying it to our daily lives as New Covenant Christians. Okay? So I want us to get inside of that image today. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. You probably already have, you know, a place setter there in your daily devotionals. So you should be there by now. Leviticus 1. The Israelites were called to consistently be offering these animal sacrifices as part of their worship to Yahweh. And Paul is trying to get us inside of that image. If you look in your Bibles, you'll notice Leviticus 1. Each chapter, at least mine, has headings that kind of tell you what it's about. Chapter 1 says the burnt offering. Chapter 2 says the grain offering. Chapter 3 says the fellowship offering. Chapter 4 says the sin offering. All that to say, God is commanding the people to offer various kinds of offerings, various kinds of animal sacrifices. And each one had a slightly different purpose. But they all had this purpose of fellowship with God, of worship with God. Many of them, of course, had the purpose of receiving God's forgiveness based off of the sacrifice of an animal. I want to read to you a part from the burnt offering in verse 1. Okay, I want you to try to picture this. This is what Paul's drawing on. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Okay, his sins are, you know, laid on the animal. Verse 5, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood from the bull and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Okay? You get the picture? So if you're an Israelite, part of your worship, part of the way you receive forgiveness is you bring, in this case, a bull from your herd, and you bring it to this tent where the priests were. And then you have the fun job of actually slaughtering this animal. And I don't know, I've never done that before, but that's a messy, bloody process. Maybe you have a couple friends help you do that. I don't know how you do that, okay? But you slaughter this animal, and then you skin it, and you cut it open, and then you give it to the priests, and they lay this animal on the altar. And there's, you could hear the specific details for how that's to be done. And ultimately, you know, there's blood that's sprinkled, and then the animal is burned. And the smell of the burning, he says, is an aroma that is pleasing to God. Pleasing because God is saying, I'm accepting this animal's life in payment for your sins, and so I'm now free to forgive you. Okay? That's the picture. And as I said, there's different offerings, different purposes for each one, but we know, whatever offering it was, we know in each case what it meant for the animal, right? And what is that? Death. Yes. The total surrendering of their life. The complete handing over of their life as an offering to God, so that as their life is given away, God is pleased. As their life is burned away for God, God is pleased. The smell of that is an aroma that is pleasing to him, and he has mercy on his people. Okay, and if you're a Jewish audience reading this, you know these sacrifices were constantly being offered, constantly the shedding of life, the offering of these lives, the smell of burnt flesh going up to God. That's the image Paul is drawing on. Now, the great news of Romans 1 through 11 is this. God has now provided a perfect sacrifice for us. He has given us his son as the offering. Jesus was that bull without defect, or that lamb without defect, and he laid his body down on the altar at the cross, gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins, and in the giving away of his life, that giving of his life was an offering that was pleasing to God, and God saw that and was pleased, and he, based on that sacrifice, it now forgives all of us of all of our sins. And the great thing, the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice, is it is offered once for all. Once for all time, he offers a sacrifice that forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And what that means is there now remains no sacrifice left to be given to God. Amen? So the question remains, what then are we supposed to do with our lives? And Paul takes that image and he says, here's the response. I want you to offer your lives as a sacrifice. That is the response. That is what true worship to God is as new covenant believers. What is that image meant to convey? The total surrendering of our lives. The handing over of our lives as an offering to God so that our lives are lived in such a way that they are pleasing to him. That the smell of our lives as we offer them to God and go about our days is a smell that he is pleased with. It brings him joy and that brings him praise. It's essentially to say this, Lord, in light of what you've done for me, my response is I want to lay my life on the altar for you. I want to offer you all that I am so that you do whatever you want with my life. Whatever's going to bring you joy, whatever's going to bring you praise, my life is yours. You use it how you want. That's the response that Paul is calling us to. And notice the three adjectives that come after sacrifice. The first one is living. I think Paul's saying that's the difference. Unlike the animal that offered itself in its dying, you guys are to offer yourselves in your living. I'm not talking about what you do at the end of your lives. I'm talking about how you live every single day of your lives. Every single day of your life, you are to be dying in the sense of surrendering yourself to whatever's going to bring God pleasure. Your life is to be a 24/7 response of surrender and worship to praise. That's what true worship is. True worship isn't singing on a Sunday or whatever. It's a 24/7 response of surrender to whatever's going to make God happy. Okay? There's the living. The next word, holy. You guys know what that word means? It means to be set apart, right? It means I am totally dedicated to you, Lord. I'm totally set apart. You saved me. I am now yours. I'm set apart for whatever you want. So I'm yours. You use me however you want to use me. I dedicate myself to you. Okay? I'm not my own anymore. I'm certainly not the world's. I'm yours. So do with me what you want. That's the idea of holy. And then we've talked about this idea of pleasing to God. I want to be like that animal that was offered. I want my life to be pleasing to you. Not now as a way, I'm not trying to please you as a way of earning your approval. I'm trying to please you because I already have your approval. Because of what you did for me, I have all the mercy and love I need. And out of a response of gratitude, I want to please you with my life. I want to do what's going to bring you joy because of what you have done for me. Make sense? Okay, so that is the big picture idea that Paul's getting at. I want to give you a verse in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. If you want to turn back to Romans 12, you can. I think Paul says it. He's saying exactly the same thing in these verses. And I love, this really succinctly helps us understand what Romans is all about. Listen to this. For Christ's love compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And here's the part I want to focus on. And he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Okay, that pretty much sums up what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave us his life. And our response is to turn around and do the same thing. It's to offer our lives right back to him. Only he gave himself to us in his dying. We give ourselves to him in our daily living every day. Okay? Oh, you know what? I want to go back to this. Okay, one other word. I just want to point out one other word here. This word, bodies. Offer your bodies. He could have just said, he could have just said, offer yourselves, right? And that would have been very appropriate. And I think essentially that's what he's saying, offer yourselves. But there's something about choosing bodies. Offer your bodies that keeps this earthy. It keeps it very tangible and concrete. He's saying, I want you to offer your actual physical selves and your actual day-to-day living, the mundane, ordinary, earthy events of your life. That's what I want you to offer to God. Offer your hands to God. What you do, how you treat people. Offer your feet, where you go. Offer your eyes, what you look at. Offer your lips, what you actually say. He wants to keep this concrete and tangible. And I think that's a really important thing to remember. I don't know about you, but I am tempted, when I hear a verse like this, I'm tempted to try to keep this as abstract and theoretical as possible. Okay? Offer yourselves as a sacrifice. Yeah, I've offered myself as a sacrifice. I belong to God. I've committed my life to God. My heart. God's got my heart. I think bodies, and using bodies, Paul's saying, okay, you're telling me you've given your life to God? All right, talk to me about how you spend your money. How do you actually spend your actual resources? Have you given those as an offering to God? Talk to me about how you actually use your mouth. What are the words that actually come out of your mouth as you talk to people? Have you given your mouth as an offering? I want to go to work with you today and show me how you actually treat your employees or your clients or your boss or your coworkers. How do you actually do it? Let me go home with you. Let me see how you actually treat your kids. Okay, he's talking about a sacrifice in a way that is very concrete, that is very tangible. He's saying, I want you to offer those very real, human, mundane, tangible moments to God as a sacrifice of praise. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. He said it great in Romans 6. He gets very specific. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. He's getting very concrete, very tangible with what we're called to do. So I want to do something. I want to try to give you guys some examples of what this could look like. At the end of today, we're going to sing a song that we sing a lot called Take My Life and Let It Be. And I want to just walk through that song with you right now. And look at what this song is inviting us into, because this is essentially what Paul is saying. And consider for yourself, your own life, practically, tangibly, what would this look like for you? Okay, we sing these words. How can we mean them? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you, to thee. Okay, that's the surrender. Lord, my life, you could take it. It's yours. I want it to be consecrated. I want it to be set apart. I want it to be dedicated. It's yours. And now he's going to go through different aspects of his life or her life. I can't remember who wrote this. And offer them to God. How about this one? Let's start with our time. Lord, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Wow. Lord, as I go to work today for the next 8 hours, the time that I have there, use it. Let it be an act of worship to you, that I might be grateful as I interact with people, as I think about decisions I have to make, that those 8 hours would be dedicated to you. One I've been working through lately is this issue of time, is just how I start the day. I wake up, I have all sorts of things swirling in my head. I have an agenda for the things that I need to get done today. And I think part of this is starting my day and saying, God, I offer you this day. And what that practically means is actually, I don't need anything to happen today. There is nothing that needs to happen today in terms of my agenda. It certainly feels like it needs to happen. But honestly, in your kingdom, it may not need to happen. And so I'm going to do these things. I'm going to, you know, work through this. But I want to be open to you being able to interrupt my day and take me somewhere I'm supposed to go. Okay? Take my moments and my days. What about this one? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. I want your love to guide what I do with my hands, whether that's work, whether that's reaching out to someone, whether that's a hug, whatever. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful. When I see a need that you are calling me to go out and serve, I want my feet to be quick to go and do that, Lord. So take my hands and my feet. I want to dedicate them to you. Here's the tough one. Take my silver and my gold. Fortunately, I don't have any silver, so this one doesn't apply to me. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. What's a mite? Itty bitty bit, yeah. Lord, take my material resources. I don't want to hold back any of it. It's yours. I'm going to try to be responsible with it. I got some things to do, but I'm not going to withhold any of it. It's all yours to do with what you want. Imagine saying that in your heart to the Lord. Awesome. This one's great. Take my intellect and use every power in my mind as you choose. I want you to use the resource, the intellect that you've given me. I love that we're going through this Love God with All Your Mind series on Wednesdays this month. That is about, what it's about is loving God with our minds, saying, God, I want to think well, not just for myself, but for you. So take this instrument you've given me in my skull here, and I want it to be used for you, that I could understand you. I could understand how to help other people understand you. So take it. It's yours. Use it however you want. Take my will, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Wow. God, I have my own dreams. I have my own plans. I have my own agenda. Would you take that? I want to offer that to you on the altar. And I want my will to be your will. So show me what your will for my life is and help me align my will with yours. Take my heart. It's yours. The things that I'm passionate about, the things I want, I want to offer those. I want to put those on the altar for you. I want my heart to be your throne. I want you to reign supreme right here. I don't want other things to be reigning, including myself. I want you to be first here. And then finally, kind of sums it up. Take my love. I pour it at your feet. And then finally, take myself. Take all of me. And I will be ever only all for thee. Pretty great song, isn't it? Can you imagine singing that and meaning it? Radical. All right, so I got a question for you. It's the same question I asked when I talked about God's mercy. And it's kind of rhetorical. You'll know the answer right when I ask it. Is Paul calling us to a response that is carefully measured and restrained and calculated and risk-free? Or, you want to go with A or B? You can already tell me. Or, is he calling us to something that is wholehearted, that is extravagant in the sense of being all in for him? And of course, the answer is he's calling us to something that would be a wholehearted, all-in response to him. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament image of the animal. God could have done sacrifices differently. He could have said, all I'm asking for from the animal is a token contribution, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a cow from the herd, and I want you to milk it, okay? And I want you to bring the milk, and I want you to pour it on the altar, and that will be an acceptable offering for you. Okay, he could have done that. I want you to take a sheep from the herd. I want you to shear it. I want you to take the wool, and I want you to offer it on the altar. I want you to take a bird. I want you to pluck a feather from its wing, and I want you to bring it to the altar, and it will be acceptable. No, he said, I want you to take this animal, and I want you to surrender its life. And Paul's saying, that's what God wants from us, a wholehearted surrendering of all we are before all of God, all of who God is. So I'm not looking for a token contribution. I'm not looking for a response that is, God, here's all my money, and I'm going to designate, you know, this percentage, whatever that percentage is, to you, and the rest belongs to me. You say, no, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. And so help me to use it in ways that bring you glory. Or our time. He's not saying, God, I'm going to give you Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11, and maybe Wednesday night from 7 to 9, and the rest belongs to me. That's a token contribution. You say, no, my time is yours, God. Show me what you want me to do. Say, I'm not calling you to a life that is cautious and that is this risk-free life where we're always asking ourselves, what's the minimum requirement I can give to God and still feel good about myself as a Christian? What's the minimum I can give and feel like I'm still fulfilling my duty as a Christian? It's not a life where the starting point is my happiness, my comfort, and then what do I have to give in light of that? But the starting point is this. God, my starting point is your praise, your honor, your glory, your joy, your pleasure. And how can I give my life to you towards that goal so that you're praised, so that you're pleased? Not in ways that are cautious and measured, but in ways that are wholehearted, in ways that are joyful, in ways that are grateful. I got to tell the joke that I've heard from Brian Christie several times. You may have heard of it. It's the joke about the chicken and the pig. You guys remember the one about the chicken and the pig? They're on a farm, and the chicken says, "You know, I got an idea. Let's make breakfast for the farmer today." It says, "I got an idea. We'll do eggs and bacon." Okay. And the pig thinks about that for a second, and says, "I don't know about that, because for you, all that requires is a token contribution." But for me, that requires total commitment. And Paul's saying, that's what we're looking for. Total commitment in view of God's mercy. Not in order to try to gain God's mercy. So how's this striking you this morning? You still with me? Does this feel a little unsettling? A little exciting? I don't know how it strikes you, but I want to give you the rest of this verse that is so helpful in this. Let's see, where am I here? Okay, offer your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God. And then look at how Paul ends the verse. This offering as a sacrifice, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now that word spiritual literally is the Greek word logikos, and it means logical. It's where we get our English word logical. And so scholars debate, but a lot of scholars, most of the scholars I read, think what he's saying here is this is your logical act of, this is your reasonable act of service to God. And if that's the case, what Paul is saying is basically, this sounds a little crazy, this sounds pretty radical, this sounds maybe pretty risky, but this is the only reasonable thing to do. In light of who God is, In light of what he's done for us, the only sensible thing to do is to offer our lives right back to him in gratitude and praise. And it would be completely illogical to do anything other than that in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is and what he's done for us. So let me just put it this way to you. As you think about that and as you wrestle with it, let me ask you this question, and it's this. What are your other options besides this? What are your other options to offering yourselves wholeheartedly to God? And I ask it that way because here's the reality. As human beings, we are going to offer ourselves to something. And so the only question is, what are we going to offer ourselves to? It's never a question of how much will I offer to God and how much will I keep for myself. It's always how much am I going to offer to God and how much am I going to offer to something else, even if that something else is myself. And if any of you are here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you're just kind of checking this out and thinking about this, I want to just address you for a second in this, because I imagine if you're hearing this, you're thinking, this sounds a little crazy, and honestly, it sounds like slavery. I mean, you're just kind of throwing your life away to somebody else, and maybe you value, you know, personal freedom and authenticity and all of that, which we all do. The biblical perspective is this. As human beings, we are wired to offer ourselves to something. We're wired to worship something. And whatever it is we offer ourselves to, even if it's ourselves that we offer ourselves to ourselves, whatever we offer ourselves to will end up defining our lives, will end up shaping our lives, and ultimately end up controlling our lives. Okay? If we really crave other human beings' approval, for instance, if we are constantly offering ourselves to seeking other people's approval, we will be defined by that search, and we will be controlled by the need for people's approval. If we're offering ourselves to materialism, always wanting more and better stuff, that will define and shape and control our lives. I could go on. But if we offer ourselves even to our own comforts, our own safety, the need for comfort will define us. It will keep us from stepping out and doing things that are risky. So we are going to offer ourselves to something. That's not the issue. The only issue is what will we choose to offer ourselves to? And I offer you that God is the only person we can trust to offer ourselves wholeheartedly to, because he's the only one who demonstrates that he has unconditional love for us, that he has nothing but our good in mind. He's the only one who has given himself wholeheartedly to us. So the question is always, what are your options? What's it going to be? And Paul says, this might look a little crazy, but this is the only sensible thing to do in view of God's mercy. So there you have it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let me leave you with this. If this moves you to want to give yourself more fully to God, but you have no idea where to start, it's like this is so comprehensive, it's such a big thing, my suggestion to you is simply start with one thing. Just start somewhere and start with one thing. And let me give you a couple questions that might help you identify that one thing, and then I'll close in prayer. What would that one thing for you at this stage of your life be? So I've got five questions for you to think of that might help you identify that one thing. First question, is there something in your life that you've been holding back from God? Maybe there's something in your life, I haven't been willing to lay this thing on the altar and really commit this to the Lord. That's a question for you. That might get at it. Maybe, here's another question, is there something maybe a little risky or even exciting that you've been wanting to do for God, but as a sacrifice of praise, but for some reason you've been holding back from doing it? Here's another question. Is there a challenging circumstance right now that you're going through that maybe just requires a lot of patience and faithfulness? And maybe your sacrifice of praise is simply to hang in there through that and to try to honor God through a really tough time. Or here's another one. Is there some big decision that's coming up in your life or your family's life that you're really thinking through? And how can you lay that decision on the altar and say, God, we want to do whatever you want us to do? And then one more, I already mentioned it, but Maybe is there a particular body part that you wanna offer to him this week? Maybe it's your mouth. And you say, God, this week I just want to start. I know I'm supposed to offer my whole body. This week I'm starting with my mouth, with the words that come out of my mouth. I want to offer that to you this week. Or maybe it's your eyes, the things I allow to come in through my eyes. I want to offer that. I want to set that apart for you. How can you respond to the mercy of God with gratitude and praise? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy. And we are grateful that your mercy is not small and restricted, but that it is extravagant. That you've spared no expense for us, but you've given us your only Son. You've withheld nothing from us. May we experience it in deeper ways. And I pray that you would work in us a gratitude and a joy, an excitement to offer our lives right back to you in all the multifaceted areas of our lives, that we might live for your praise. We might surrender ourselves to your pleasures. And as we do that, that our lives would be beautiful, something beautiful for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to close this morning by celebrating communion. We're going to remember and celebrate this great sacrifice, to use that word again, that Christ offered to us. And among other things, what this is, it is a powerful reminder of the fact that we are loved unconditionally, that we are loved with an extravagant love, that we have received such extravagant grace. The night before he died, as most of you know, Jesus was in this room with his 12 disciples, his friends, and they're having a meal, and he took the bread, this common thing that they ate all the time, and he ripped it, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, and in a day's time, my body is going to be broken, it's going to be ripped apart, and it's going to be done so for you. And then he took the wine that they were drinking, and he poured it out. He said, this is my blood. And in a day's time, it's going to be shed. It's going to be poured out for you. And it's going to be that way because a sacrifice has to be given. It has to be given for your sin. It has to be given for the sin of the whole world. And it's going to be that way because I love you guys. I love you so much. And so I'm going to give my life away for you to allow you to experience life. And I was thinking this week in light of this passage, I'm so grateful that when Christ looked at our need, he didn't just give us a token contribution. You know, he didn't just say, I'm going to come down there, I'll teach you some things and try to set you guys on the right track and then head out. Or even, I'm going to come and be your military king and work on some stuff and that'll work. But he said, he gave the response of total surrender. He said, what's needed is my life. And so I offer it to you. And so now he invites us to this meal that we get to share with him. And I just want to say one thing. God often meets us in communion in unique ways. And that's certainly been the case in my life. That there's something about gathering together and celebrating this little meal that God, not always, but he tends to meet his people in unique ways in this meal. And maybe there's something about the tangibleness of it. We were talking about that we have bodies, and there's something about actually being able to look at this piece of bread that represents Christ's body and actually hold it and then take it in to our bodies as a way of receiving what Christ has done for us. And actually look at this little cup that's red and actually drink it as a way of saying, Jesus, I believe. I accept, and I'm so grateful for this offering that you gave to me. And so I invite you to consider this as a time between you and the Lord where he invites you to share a meal with him. And he provides the meal, and he himself is the meal, which is pretty amazing. And I'm going to have the ushers come up. And the ushers are actually going to pass this out today. So guys, you can come on up and feel free, just once you get there, to start passing the bread first. And here's my encouragement to you. As they pass out the bread, a sermon like this, a passage like this, for me, it taps into the ways that I fall short of what Paul's calling us to. And the temptation is to try to say, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to be better. And the great thing about the gospel is that is not the right first response. The response is first to say, yeah, I'm broken. Yeah, I do fall short. And God, I need to just receive your grace. I need to receive your forgiveness. I need to just experience your love for me right in the midst of where I am right now, before any change takes place, that you accept me just as I am because of what Christ has done. And so my encouragement to you is just to spend some time just receiving from the Lord, just as you are in the midst of your brokenness. Take a moment with the Lord just to receive and say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me unconditionally, that you've given yourself to me just as I am. So take some time, and then we'll take the bread together.